Good morning. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you for joining us this morning. We are on part 7 of our survey of the book of Proverbs. We decided to title this series, Get Wisdom, because wisdom is what we need to be skillful at living. I read this verse a couple days ago. This is wisdom speaking, wisdom personified, Proverbs 8:35. Whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find wisdom injures himself, and all who hate wisdom love death. In no area besides sex may we need the wisdom of Proverbs more. Last week, Brian talked about the danger of sexual sin. It was a strong warning against adultery. If you've missed his message, please catch up online. And now for part 7, we're going to talk about the blessing and protection of sex. We're shifting from the foolishness of adultery to sexual enjoyment with your spouse. We're going to be continuing in Proverbs chapter 5. So if you brought your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 5. So you might have a few questions about this. First question, can kids hear this teaching? So this is going to be a frank, honest teaching on what Proverbs has to say about sex, specifically Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be tactful. I'm going to try to mirror the honesty of chapter 5. So parents, you're warned. Obviously, it's your call. Second question, you might go, should we even be discussing sexual enjoyment between a husband and wife? And I would say a emphatic yes, based on the fact the Bible talks about sex all of the time. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the book of Song of Solomon. Some might hesitate to speak on this subject. Meanwhile, we live in a culture that never stops preaching to us about sex. So it's good for us to spend a couple weeks seeing what God's wisdom is related to the topic of sex in the book of Proverbs. Third question, what about all the unmarried people in the room? I understand it could be uncomfortable to hear a teaching on sex, maybe never married, maybe divorced, maybe widowed. But again, we are getting toxic sexual lies preached to us all of the time, and so it is beneficial for everybody to hear God's truth on this subject. And it's good to hear God's truth, even if it doesn't apply to your current stage of life. I remember when I was in college at the church I went to, I was 18 years old. I didn't have a wife. I didn't have any kids. And the pastors did a parenting series for a month. I didn't sit there thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. I was like, well, this might apply in the future. And I paid attention and learned. And I hope that that is the attitude here this morning. Fourth question, what about the married people that go, well, our sex life isn't a blessing. It's not happening. It's not going well. There are many married couples that are not experiencing the beautiful, intimate closeness that God designed for the sexual relationship. And I'll grant you that sexual frustrations between a husband and wife can be very emotional, very challenging things. Maybe there's baggage, sins, past hurts, medical issues. My wife and I have experienced sexual challenges in our 18 years of marriage, like everyone. It's only in fake movies where things go perfect all of the time. Sexual challenges can be emotional and frustrating things. But again, we're studying the book of Proverbs to learn how to be skillful at living, including our sex life. If the sexual dimension of your marriage is struggling, you should view this teaching as not something to dishearten you, but something to give you hope, to be helpful. On the back of your handout, I included some Christian sex books and a few other resources. I don't want you to be thinking this morning, poor me. I want you to be hopeful, faith-filled. God wants to bless every married couple in this church with an amazing sex life. And it's interesting, sex may be the most discussed topic in the book of Proverbs. You think about most of chapter 5, 6, 7, part of 9, and scattered verses throughout, both talking about the positive and the negative aspects of sex. The disaster of sexual sin, like Brian talked about last week, before, during, and after marriage. And now we're going to be talking about the delight, the blessing, and the protection of marital intimacy between a husband and wife. King Solomon is giving his son the straight scoop in this chapter. It's written from a masculine perspective. It's a father warning his son about the dangers of sexual sin with the adulterous woman and then fulfillment with your wife. But obviously, the truth can be applied to mothers and daughters. Sexual sin knows no gender boundary. And this is not some academic exercise, church. Sadly, as pastors, we get a front row seat when people blow their lives up sometimes through their sexual sin. It can be heartbreaking and tragic, but that was last week's message. Brian was bad cop. I'm good cop. We're going in a different direction. So we're going to pick it up in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, talked again about the unmitigated disaster of sexual sin. And now in verses 15 through 23, we're going to talk about the absolute delight that can occur in the sexual relationship between a husband and wife, with a few bad cop moments because they're in the verses. So Proverbs chapter 5, I'm going to pray and then we will get into it. Lord, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. I thank you, God, that you want us, your people, to be wise. You want us to be skillful at living. We ask that you would bless our study of Proverbs chapter 5 right now. God, teach us wisdom. We want to be a church that is skillful at living, including our sex lives. God, I thank you for the sobering warning of the first half of this chapter. And God, we ask for your continued guidance as we discuss what your word says about the blessing and protection of marital sex. God, you know the sexually sinful and good choices we're going to make this next week. Help us to call our sins sin and stop. God, I pray for all the married couples in this room, wherever they are on this topic, strengthen their marriage, help them. I pray for all the unmarried people in the room, give them grace. God, teach us now through your word. Help us to be skillful at living. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. So for 14 verses, King Solomon has been expounding the danger of sexual sin, and now he is changing gears. He's saying, son, you need to drink water from your own well. If you glance at the verses there, there's all this water imagery. Water, cistern, flowing water, wells, springs, streams of water, and fountain. He says, son, are you sexually thirsty? There's one good source of refreshment and enjoyment and satisfaction that God made to delight you. You think about King Solomon writing this in the Middle East in a desert environment. Water is a precious resource. Utah is a desert. We get like 17 inches of rain a year here. We all know the importance of wise water usage. He's like, son, are you sexually thirsty? Sexual refreshment is found with your wife. That should be the spring of water that is refreshing and enjoyable and pure and clean. All other sexual expressions are like drinking sewage, sewer water. Husbands and wives, God has given you your spouse in part to fulfill the sexual thirst you may feel. God made sex. He made us to enjoy pleasure. God made sexual enjoyment between a husband and wife. Sex is not the problem. Sex is a gift from God. The question is, what water are you drinking? God meant sex to be a satisfying, pure, pleasurable experience between a husband and wife in marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is crystal clear. Marriage provides a sexual protection between a husband and wife. I like how Bruce Waltke, a professor and author, put it. He said, the life-quickening enjoyment of making love to one's own wife provides a concrete protection against the unchaste wife. That's a good quote. But you know what I like even better than that quote? Bruce wrote that when he was 77 years old in his commentary on Proverbs, and he dedicated it to his wife, Elaine. I love that. So it begs the question, should you be drinking that? No, seriously, is your source of sexual refreshment pure? That's the first blank on your handout. Just because you desire something, just because you're thirsty sexually, does not mean you should drink it. Proverbs is crystal clear. There are sources of sexual satisfaction that give life and that give death. Some that refresh, some that destroy. So cultivate a thirst for your spouse. We're going to talk about how as we get into these verses. Verse 16. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is no, of course not. Again, the language of water. Water is a precious resource in a desert. Your family's well was critical. It was a crime to steal somebody else's water. So why would you pour your water out in the streets? Some commentators think this is referring to a foolish man who is fathering children with different women, especially out of wedlock. Why would you pour your life-giving water out in a desert? You wouldn't unless you were a fool. 15 years ago, a group of friends and my wife and I, that's her in the blue shirt there, she was pregnant, and she hiked up Mount Olympus. It was August. It was like 100 degrees outside. It was way too hot to be hiking Mount Olympus. We got all the way up to the top. We hiked back down, and people were running out of water. They're getting super thirsty. People were starting to kind of panic a little bit, rushing to get back to the parking lot to find more water. Imagine if you got back down to the parking lot, and you grabbed your water bottle, and you filled it up with fresh, pure, clean water, and then you just dumped it on the ground. That's what we're doing when we don't keep our sexual energies contained in our marriage. We're taking that pure, cold, fresh, clean water and we're just pouring it out. So when you get sexually aroused from a show or a video that you're watching, or you get enjoyment from pornography or a person who isn't your spouse, or you're lying in bed fantasizing about someone sexually other than your spouse, or you walk by somebody and you lust after them, it's just like pouring your water out on the ground. Solomon continues, verse 17. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. So husbands and wives, let your sexual energy, your sexual refreshment be a private deal just between you and your spouse. Don't share with anyone physically or mentally. There's such a thing as bad sharing. Last week, Brian talked about the prevalence of STDs. Sharing sexually leads to broken families and broken homes and poor health and sometimes even people's very life, all destroyed by sharing. But what's the lie we're told? We're told the grass is greener. The grass is not greener. The greenest patch of grass is in your bed with your spouse. Don't let God's best for you be wasted on the mirage of greener pastures. I know a few fools who fell for the mirage. They thought the grass was greener. It turned out it was greener because it was radioactive. And these fools are now drinking sewage instead of drinking the cold, pure refreshment that God wants to give them in sex with their spouse. One of the key ingredients of sexual enjoyment is marital exclusivity. Maybe that marital source of water doesn't sound too good to you. Why? Maybe it's because you're drinking sewage. Maybe you're thinking about and watching sexual sin. No wonder you're sick sexually. Sewer water does that to you. It makes you sick. You stop thinking straight. Pure, fresh, clean water is the way to go. All right, verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. I think I've just given some of you a new life verse, possibly. This verse might make you blush, but we're going to be here for a while. So again, this father is teaching his son, you should find sexual satisfaction exclusively with your wife. This would be a good prayer for yourself, your spouse, your kids when they grow up, your small group, your friends. May we always find blessing and delight in our spouse. Let's unpack it. The word rejoice in the Hebrew, it has this idea of joyful frolicking, hand clapping, dancing, singing, shouting for joy. Would you describe your attitude toward your spouse that way? I cannot believe I got to marry her. Yeah. All right. Are you rejoicing in the spouse God has given you? I would guess all of you were at that point at some point in your life. Think back to when you first fell in love with your spouse. You're like, they're so attractive. I love hanging out with them. You can't wait to see them. They make your heart go pitter-patter. Do you understand that that is what God is saying in verses 18 and 19? He wants that to be your present reality in your marriage today. Let her fill you at all times with delight. Not back then, now, and moving forward. God wants that to be the ongoing condition of your marriage. Comfortable, sure, but enrapturing at the same time. Heart quickening. I've been married to my wife for 18 years. She lights my world up. She walks into the room and I smile. Are you rejoicing in the spouse that God has given you? I read this fascinating article about this social experiment this guy did. His name is Joshua Bell. He's a world-famous violinist. He does concerts all over the world. People pay hundreds of dollars. They dress up in their best clothes. They go to concert halls, and they watch Joshua Bell play the violin. Well, he did this experiment. He went into a metro, like a subway station in Washington, D.C., and he played six classical pieces by the composer Bach for 45 minutes, and it's estimated thousands of people went through this metro station while he was playing. And while he played for 45 minutes, get this, six people stopped to listen to him. One of the best musicians in the planet putting on a free concert in front of thousands of people, and everyone's just streaming by. And when he stopped playing, no applause, no clapping, no standing ovation. You see, nobody knew it was the world famous violinist Joshua Bell. They just like, just some dude playing his violin. I got places to go. He's playing some of the most beautiful music ever written on a violin worth millions of dollars. Do you get the point? The people in that metro were giving an incredible gift. If they wanted, they could have stopped and had a front row seat to see one of the greatest violin players on the planet. They didn't realize what was given to them, and they just moved on by. Do you ever slow down and rejoice in the spouse God has given you? Did you know that research shows, like scans of our brain, show that we derive more pleasure from something that we think is valuable? My wife is a jewel. She is a gift to me. Men, your wife is a treasure. Women, your husband is a treasure. Do you value them? Do you delight in them? Do you think about their heart and their soul and their mind and their body? Are you struck by their beauty? Do you rejoice in them? Do you understand the incredible gift that your spouse is to you? The more you value them, the more pleasure you will derive from them sexually. I love that phrase, the wife of your youth. My wife and I are 41 years old now. This is a picture back when we first started dating 20 years ago. We were 23 years old when we got married. We were whippersnappers back then. I don't care how long you've been married, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Do you keep rejoicing in the fact that God brought you and your spouse together? Do you ever pull out old pictures and celebrate that God brought the two of you together? Marriage is supposed to be a monogamous, lifelong relationship. The best sex happens within covenantal marriage. Married sex is a safe place to learn how to please each other. Look at our verses again. There is a freedom found in marriage. Unmarried couples having sex must be cautious. There's unwanted pregnancies, there's broken hearts, there's disease, there's guilt. Unmarried sex feels cautious and guarded because it is. You cannot have great sex where there is fear. Only in a committed relationship between a husband and wife, that's the safe place where the sexual relationship blossoms. But people want to test drive the relationship with premarital sex and cohabitation, but it doesn't work that way. God is not mocked. You know, research actually shows that couples that did not cohabitate have stronger marriages. In addition, there's numerous studies now that reveal married religious women have the highest levels of sexual pleasure. And it's interesting, in this section of verses, there's no mention of children. There's nothing here about kids or being fruitful. Obviously, the Bible is pro-children. God commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. But right now in these verses, the focus is on the enjoyment and the unity and the pleasure and the bonding of the couple. I like this quote by Carolyn Mahaney. She's an author. She put it this way. She said, "Marital sex is the pinnacle of human bonding. It is the highest form of the communication of love, a language that expresses love without words. It calls for the deepest, most powerful emotions. It creates intimacy within marriage like nothing else. In fact, as we give and receive the gift of lovemaking, this intimacy will grow stronger and more precious as the years go by. Each encounter will lead us to a deeper knowing of the one we love." That's a really good quote. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the husband of your youth. Rejoice in the person you married when you were young. Stay with them. It's one man, one woman, one lifetime. And I know it doesn't always happen that way. Life happens, but that was God's plan. That's God's design in the garden, Adam and Eve, for a lifetime. And we all sense that deep in our heart if we're honest. Intimacy begins with harmony. Sex has been compared to the thermometer, not the thermostat. What do I mean? Your sex life does not control the love level in your relationship. It's not a thermostat, it's a thermometer. It's an indicator of where the relationship is at, because sex is connected to every other part of our life with our spouse. The sexual relationship between a husband and wife needs to be holistic. Connect with each other throughout the day through texts and calls and emails. Do romantic things for each other. Leave love notes. Help each other. Serve each other. Maybe the problem is that as couples, what you care about has diverged. Men, if your wife is not responsive, find out why. Connect with what your spouse cares about. Men, your wife treasures your attention. Don't get so wrapped up in your world you don't connect with her world. Some other practical ideas: go to bed together. Talk to each other. Don't just sit there farting around on your devices at night. Actually connect with the spouse God gave you. My wife and I have been practicing this for 18 years now. It takes time to connect emotionally. It takes time to build closeness. Do you talk about your days? When my wife and I were doing our pre-marriage counseling, the pastor told us, he said, don't have a TV in your bedroom and talk to each other every day for an hour. And my wife and I have done that by God's grace for our entire marriage. Share words of affirmation, praise each other, compliment each other. Why this is important? Because relational closeness flows into sexual closeness. Is your spouse your closest confidant, your best friend? They should be. You should be sharing your deepest thoughts and feelings with your spouse. Krista knows more about my life than anybody. She knows what makes me tick. She anticipates my reaction to situations before I've even reacted sometimes. She's my best friend, and that is God's desire for every couple here, that the two become one. Husbands and wives, we need to be connecting with our hearts and our minds long before we start touching each other's bodies, because relational closeness flows into sexual closeness. If this seems really hard or confusing to you, just do what you did when you were dating, okay? Remember the love notes, the hours of conversation, the undivided attention, the sharing of your hearts with each other? Husbands and wives, have you abandoned the love you had at first? If so, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. What about that phrase, a lovely deer or a graceful doe? This is Hebrew poetry. It's a Middle Eastern deer, about 2 feet tall, red, brown, with white spots. Solomon is using animal imagery to describe his spouse. I wouldn't describe my spouse, compared him to a deer. Well, great, whatever. At least he's talking about his spouse. Tell your spouse how amazing they are, how much you appreciate the body that God gave them. Talk about their heart and their soul and their mind and their body. Verse 19 is an example of this. Song of Solomon is an example of this. Do you consistently compliment all aspects of your spouse, including the physical? Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. The word breast can also be translated nipple. So clearly, these verses are teaching us, enjoy your spouse sexually. God has designed the sexual relationship between a husband and wife to be delightful. Look at the words, delight and intoxicated. Look at the Hebrew word meaning on those two words. To be intoxicated is to go astray, to be exhilarated, to reel, or to wander. And to delight is to be saturated, to drink one's fill, to drench, to make one drunk, to be satiated, satisfied, or soaked. I'm not making those definitions up. Those are the words that God chose to use to describe a sexual relationship between a husband and wife. It's strong language. Be dazed by the ecstasies of lovemaking with your spouse. Husbands and wives, your sexual relationship, God said, let it be intoxicating and delightful. God wants you to get drunk on love with your spouse. That's the well that you should drink from to be satisfied. That's the well that won't kill us. That's the well that you should be drinking from in the desert the rest of your life. And as I was preparing this teaching, I read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 multiple times, and there's all these tools the sexually sinful person uses to seduce others. The father warns his son. He says, don't be seduced by her words. Don't desire her beauty. Don't be captivated by her eyes.
Don't be captivated by her dress. And I was like, well, why should the sinners have all the fun? You should flirt with your spouse. You should meditate on how hot they are. You should compliment each other. You should take care of your bodies for each other. You should dress nice for each other. This is something my wife and I have strived to do for our 18 years of marriage. Do you ever meditate on how cute your spouse's eyes are? Have you? Seriously? Do it. I guarantee when you were dating, you did that stuff all the time. Start doing it again. If you're doing it, keep doing it. Think about your spouse. Meditate on how handsome or beautiful they are. Think about God giving them to you to be your sexual satisfaction in the desert. Notice her gorgeousness. Be struck by his handsomeness. Hold hands, kiss, flirt, cuddle. These are some fantastic application points. I hope you're writing them down. God is not some celestial prude. He's not some cosmic killjoy. The Bible condemns illicit sex, sex outside of marriage, sex outside of God's plan between a husband and wife. But the Bible is clearly, radically pro-sex between a husband and wife. Think about the words there again, delight and intoxicated, be led astray, be satisfied, be satiated, to have one's fill. And notice it says at all times. There's a frequency implied here in these verses. A couple times a year ain't going to hack it, people. Sex should be regular, enjoyable, dynamic part of your relationship. Go back to our water illustration. Go get some water from the well. Sewer water would only look attractive if you were just stupid thirsty. Your spouse should be your source of life-giving sexual water, so drink up, husband. Drink up, wife. If you are sexually thirsty, there's one good place you should go for refreshment. The best defense against sexual sin is a good offense. So build a fantastic marriage with your spouse that includes an erotic sex life. Leave each other love notes. Learn how to handle conflict in a godly way. Have a spiritual mission you're on together. Become each other's best friends. Flirt with each other. Treat each other with respect and honor. Spend time together regularly. Enjoy life together. Men, treasure her. She's God's good gift to you. And women, treasure him. He's God's good gift to you. I want to say something to all the unmarried people in the room that are a key part of this church. Singleness is the stage of life that God has you in right now. There's nothing lacking in your life if you're single. Jesus and Paul are clear examples of godly people who were not married. You don't have to be sexually active to have a fulfilled and meaningful life, contrary to what our society is telling us. Some of you will get married. Statistically, it's like 90% of people get married. So remain sexually pure, grow in godliness, and see what God's plan is for your life. You know, I think of my sister, Joy. She got married a decade later than all of her friends. She kept waiting and trusting. All of her girlfriends in college got married, had kids, and like a decade goes by. And she kept serving the Lord, being pure, guarding her heart, being a woman of faith. And then God brought this amazing Christian man into her life later in life. I was so proud of her. She did not settle. Her husband is amazing. I'm so proud of my sister to follow the Lord, do what's right, and God brought this amazing man into her life and our life. Women, don't be fearful. Be faith-filled in your singleness. And men, if you don't think God is calling you to a life of celibacy, might I challenge you to go marry one of the godly women in the church? We need to treat each other with absolute purity, like brothers and sisters, until God leads you to marry someone and then have a passionate love affair with that person the rest of your life. That's God's good plan. You see, the danger here is doubting God's goodness. God knows what's best in our singleness and in our marriage. He knows what will give us life, and he knows what will kill us, sexually speaking. God made gender and marriage and sex. He made pleasure and genitals and orgasms. He built it from the ground up, literally. He says the way it's supposed to work is between a husband and wife and a lifelong marriage. And so the question is, will we trust God's goodness when it comes to our sexuality? Even if we don't see it, will we trust him? Will we obey him? God cares for us, but we can resent his timing, and then we carelessly pursue sexual pleasures without his blessing. There is a sexual satisfaction being described in these verses that truly satisfies. Proverbs chapter 5 is teaching you don't need to be ashamed of sex with your spouse. The Bible says the marriage bed is pure and undefiled. It says Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Clearly, verse 19 is commanding us to delight in our spouse. It's in the Bible. God designed sex to be enjoyable, to be pleasurable. It's not some part of the relationship to be endured. It's not gross. It's not evil. It's to be celebrated. When God made man and woman, it was declared to be very good. And this part of creation is supposed to point us back to God. I like how Paul Tripp, a pastor and author, put it. He said, "Sex is glorious, but it was created to be a finger that points you to the one glory you were designed to live for." We should enjoy our spouse sexually and think, "That was great. That was amazing. God, you're amazing." But when we sin sexually, we are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. We're looking for sex to fill a hole in our heart that only God can fill. Verse 20. "Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress?" So in view of the incredible sexual pleasure that you're meant to experience with your spouse, to find sexual pleasure with a forbidden woman or the forbidden man, it's absurd. It's like the author is like, he's indignant that you would even consider this option. And embrace the bosom is a euphemism for sex. Why would you be intoxicated or led astray by someone who isn't your spouse? It's madness. Why would you drink sewage? Why would you trade pure, fresh, clean water for something that will make you sick? Here's the question, church. Do you believe God's boundaries enhance rather than diminish sexual pleasure? Do you believe deep in your heart that God's boundaries are good? If you do, you will follow them. If you don't, you will violate them and then suffer the consequences. Verse 21, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths." So this father teaching his son has covered a lot of ground. First, he says, son, sexual sin is brutally dangerous. And then the second half of chapter 5, he talks about the delight of sex between a husband and wife. And now, here in verse 21, he goes theological. He says there's two truths, God's omniscience and God's justice. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. God is omniscient. It's the doctrine that God sees everything. God knows everything. Remember Brian shared last week that survey result that 80% of people said that they would commit an affair or have adultery if they knew they could get away with it? Well, here's the thing. You never get away with it. God sees it all, the good and the bad. So practice the presence of God. Don't think, well, my parents aren't here. My spouse isn't here. Nobody's around while I'm on my device or on my computer. Nobody knows me on this flight. Nobody knows me in this hotel. Nobody's around to watch how I talk to my coworker right now. It's not true. God is there. All of a man or woman's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. God sees it all, the good and the bad, so practice the presence of God. So there's some pragmatic reasons for sexual purity. One, sexual sin will kill you. Two, your spouse is supposed to be an intoxicating delight. There's a third reason. God sees it all, and God will judge it all. Your eighth blank, I want you to write your name right there. So I'd write Josh. You write your name. God sees everything you do, all the paths, all the tracks, all the credit card transactions, all the private text messages, all the Snapchats, all the internet history, all the incognito stuff, all the physical contact, all the words, all the thoughts, all the deeds. God sees all of it. The sexually sinful person forgets verse 21. They think they can get away with it. The godly person realizes God sees it, and they do what is right, even though nobody's watching. You see, it's all coming out. It's all getting exposed. Lewis Chafer, a theologian, put it this way. He said, "It may be secret sin on earth, but it's open scandal in heaven." And most of the time, honestly, our secret sexual sins get exposed here on the earth, too. Remember a couple years ago, hackers hacked into Snapchat's database. They posted 4 million users' info online, including 100,000 photos that people thought had been deleted. Or what about Ashley Madison's website? Hackers hacked into there, and they posted millions of people's info online. That website was where people would log in, create an account, and try to find someone to have an affair with. It exposed millions of people, including some pastors. You know what the interesting or the worst part was? People went back and analyzed it. It's a bunch of dudes on the website. So a bunch of guys jumped on there looking to cheat on their spouse. There were no women on the website to speak of, and they had their reputation destroyed for a lie. It's literally drinking sewer water. They should have been drinking the pure, fresh, clean water with their wife. There's one that refreshes, and there's one that destroys. So practice the presence of God. Purity begins with a commitment to God, not my spouse, not my accountability partners. It starts with God. Even if nobody else knows what I'm doing, you know God. And then it says God ponders all of his past. The word ponder in the Hebrew means to make level or weigh out. This father is teaching his son, son, you do what is right because God sees it all and God will judge it all. And how does God judge? Verse 22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He's held fast in the cords of his sin. This is sobering and interesting. So God sees everything. God will judge everything. But God typically doesn't strike the sexually sinful person dead. Instead, he lets their sin ensnare them and wrap them up and drag them under. The Bible speaks of God giving people over to their sin. Jay Adams, an author, described it like this. He said, sinful habits are hard to break, but if they're not broken, they bind the client ever more tightly. He is held fast by these ropes of his own sin. He finds that sin spirals in a downward cycle, pulling him along. He's captured and tied up by sin's ever-tightening cord. At length, he becomes sin's slave. So our world says, oh, just dabble, it doesn't matter. Your coworkers, movies, friends, family. It's okay to look at the menu as long as you don't order. A little flirting never hurt anyone. They're ignorant fools. Sin wraps you up and it drags you under. Husbands and wives, if you're tempted to think about somebody else sexually, what if instead you imagine your spouse? You imagine being with your spouse. What if we develop the habit of when we're tempted to think about somebody else, we meditate on our spouse sexually? That's the way to go. If I think about that other woman, it'll destroy me, but if I should think about my wife right now. Then the last verse, verse 23. He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he's led astray. Some have described adultery as walking death because the guilt that people carry can be heartbreaking. God is not mocked. Sexual sin will destroy you. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for these sins, to give us a new heart, to wash us pure and clean, and to forgive us. If you've never experienced God's forgiveness, talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, go to the connections booth. And church, remind yourself of the cost of sexual sin. You cannot exaggerate how costly sexual sin could be. That's kind of a heavy note to end on. I want to end on a more positive note. Look again at verses 23 and 19. So the fool, because of his great folly, he is led astray or intoxicated. And then verse 19, the godly husband is commanded to be intoxicated or led astray always by his wife's love. It's the same word in the Hebrew. It's led astray. But the translators thought, well, if we say you're led astray by your wife, that'll confuse people. We're smart. We can figure it out. It's the same word. Be intoxicated. Be led astray by your spouse. Do not do it with anybody else. There's a godly desire. There's a godly intoxication that gives you life, that refreshes you, and there's one that destroys you. God wants your spouse to be distracting, intoxicating. He wants you to be like working at your office and then you're thinking about how amazing your spouse is. Or you're at church and suddenly you're thinking about what a great time you had with your spouse last night. The world is like, oh, get intoxicated by the sinful people. God's like, I got a better plan. How about you get intoxicated and led astray by your spouse, the husband of your youth, the wife of your youth, the person that God made for you to enjoy sexually the rest of your life? Be delighted by them. Be made drunk in love with them. That's God's plan. That's the blessing and protection of sex. So our final question, what form of intoxication do you choose? You're going to seek pleasure from some source. What do you choose? Do you choose the intoxication that kills you, or do you choose the one that blesses your life? Let's pray. God, we thank you for Proverbs. I thank you for the whole book, God. You want us to be skillful at living. You wrote this book full of practical wisdom because you want us believers, your kids, to live life skillfully, including our sex life. God, I thank you that you made gender and you made sex and you made pleasure and you made all of this to bless us. You made all of this to point back to you. God, I pray for us as a church, we would not drink sewage. We would drink the pure, clean, refreshing water of sexual enjoyment with our spouse. God, help us to do the things we did at first. Help us to rejoice in our spouse, to pursue them, to love them. I pray for our church, the marriages here, that we would have a relational closeness that flows into sexual closeness. God, help us to know that you see everything we do. Help us to know that you will judge it all. God, help us to be a church full of people that choose the intoxications that you give us, the pleasures you give us that will give us life. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.